All right, folks, well, we're back in our expository study of Matthew 13 and the prophetic parables about the present age. We are currently looking at the first parable in this chapter, the parable of the sower and the seed. And let me just read from the back. And I wrote a book on this. This is the first book that I, one of the first books that I wrote. I wrote this back in the mid-80s when I was, right after I got saved. And then we published this thing in 2011, so I made a lot of changes and modifications as we grow in the faith. But let me say this, that Matthew chapter 13 is one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture. Not to say God's Word is more important in one part than another. Every part is important. Nevertheless, this pivotal chapter, Matthew's Gospel, is key to correctly understanding the specific time frame for the second coming and establishment of Messiah's kingdom on earth, and how the course of the present age will unfold and progress from the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ until His return. The eight parables of Matthew 13 denoting the mystery form of the kingdom of heaven in the present age are to be studied and properly interpreted if the Christian disciple is to even begin to understand what our Lord means in speaking. All the other parables after the introductory parable of the sower and the seed. Failure to properly understand these parables of Matthew 13 results in a failure to understand all the rest of the parables Jesus spoke after them, as He indicated in Luke 4:13. Therefore, it behooves every Bible-believing Christian to take serious study of the unfolding prophetic events of the present age, as symbolized in the eight parables of Matthew 13. And so we offer a simple exposition as a humble effort to help the Bible student and reader gain a better appreciation and understanding of this chapter as it pertains to those living in the present age, as these prophetic parables are unfolding and being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And you folks, you can get a copy of this book, Matthew 13 and the Prophetic Parables about the Present Age, through our ministry. It's available for purchase. Just go to www.searchingscripturesonline.org. Well, we've already looked at the three hearers, the wayside hearer, the stony ground hearer, and the thorny ground hearer. And these three hearers are indicative of unbelievers who hear the gospel, and it does not bear fruit, the fruit of salvation in their lives. Now we come to the true believer par excellence, as portrayed in the good ground hearer. The previous three hearers, indicative of soil that is sufficient, were in the end portraying unsaved people. The good ground hearer is the last of the four hearers. He is the genuine believer. Every time you preach the gospel to a multitude, to a crowd, August, you should identify with this. You're going to have these three types of hearers.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yep.
You're going to either have the wayside hearer, the stony ground hearer, or the thorny ground hearer. We've already looked at the previous three. We looked at the thorny ground hearer 2 weeks ago. Now we come to the good ground hearer. Finally, the seed at last fell on good soil and produced a various amount of fruit. The Lord Jesus says this in Matthew 13:8 concerning the good ground here. He states, "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30." In verse 23, Christ gives a description of the good ground here. He says, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Mm. The good ground hearer is indeed the description of a true Christian par excellence. He hears the gospel and sincerely believes it with a whole heart. The seed of the gospel takes firm and permanent root in his believing heart, bearing substantial fruit to God. The fruitful result that regularly accompany real lasting salvation are clearly demonstrated and seen in what the good ground hearer does when hearing the gospel preached. A true saved person will bear fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian.
Right.
That's an oxymoron. If he's a fruitless Christian, he's not saved. He's not James right. 2. And yet you'll say, hey, well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, he bore the fruits of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were fruits. I want you to focus here with me on the fact that Jesus mentions six acts the good brown hare did as a saving consequence of believing the gospel first. Six, because we also take into account what Jesus will say about this parable in Matthew and Luke. And when you factor in Matthew 13 with this, we find six traits of a believer, i.e. a good ground hearer. First, the good ground person heard the word. He gave his undivided attention to the claims of the gospel. Every genuine Christian must hear the word of God first before faith can be wrought in the heart by the inner working of God's Spirit. The saving faith of God naturally springs from hearing His Word. Romans 10:17. You know that scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has ordained the oracular medium of preaching to effectively accomplish this salvation by hearing the preached Word of God. Paul said, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." 1 Corinthians 1:21. Salvation comes through the oracular medium of preaching the Word of God. It doesn't come through a sacrament.
Nope.
It doesn't come through being baptized. It doesn't come by going to church on Sunday and Wednesday night. It comes by hearing the Word of God, the gospel, and believing it. Faith for salvation in Christ then comes by hearing and receiving the pure and simple Word of God. Second, the good ground person understands the Word. You know, many people hear the Word of God preached, and it goes in one ear and out the other, and they remain unsaved and unregenerate in their sins. Not so with the good ground here, or the genuine saved person. He not only hears the Word of God, but he understands it.
Right.
If a person is to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, he must comprehend the basic content of its redemptive message. When this occurs, he simply will admit what? That he is a sinner in need of Christ, the Savior. But just understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ with the mind is not enough to save you. Nor any other sin for that matter. Salvation does not consist of acquiring a special knowledge of the Scriptures, nor is it going through the motions of merely affirming a belief in God. James 2:19 tells us that demons believe in the existence of God and tremble at the very thought. And the demons, as you know, openly acknowledge Christ's deity and knew His authority over them. Mark 1:23 and 24. However, hell is still prepared for them all, for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. Even though they affirm the existence of God, and even though they affirm the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Stony ground and thorny ground hearers of the gospel do this much and fail to rightly receive the seed of the Word in their hearts and allow it to yield the normative fruits of authentic salvation. They make mental assent to the gospel with the intellect, while their hearts remain barren of its transforming power of regeneration to change and cleanse lives. A third attribute of the good ground here is that he receives the whole counsel of God's word, not only in his mind, but also, more importantly, with his entire heart. If you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. The debate should be settled here. No one can be saved if they refuse and do not affirm the divine lordship of Jesus Christ. You have to believe he is Adonai. Kurios in the Greek. Lord, divine Lord. The implanted Word of God must come to fruition in the heart of faith. The heart, as you know, is a biblical metaphor for the center of man's being. It is the seat of all intellectual and emotional attributes of the personality And from the heart, the wellspring of life flows, Proverbs 4:23. If salvation is to be experienced by the Word of God, it must be received with the whole heart, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In doing that, the good ground here brings forth the fruit suitable for repentance, laying aside any moral wickedness and immoral excess so that he is able to receive the engrafted word into his uncluttered heart. By using the plow of repentance given by God to till off the undesirable elements of ungodliness from his heart, the incorruptible seed of God's word is able to give, to freely give, is able to freely give, freely grow and give full maturity to the believing person without hindrance, thereby producing the irrevocable fruit of eternal salvation in the soul. A fourth attribute of the good ground hearer, or the true believer that's saved, is a good and honest heart, according to Luke 8:15. That parable of the sower of the seed is also mentioned. The heart of a believer is transparent before God. He has nothing to hide, nor a desire to keep things hidden from the all-seeing God, in whose sight all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, with whom we must give account, according to Hebrews 4:13. In what sense does the Lord Jesus pronounce the good ground hearer good? He's certainly not good within his own heart. Why? Because the heart of the natural man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17. Mm-hmm. The whole of his inner being is corrupted by sin, the will, emotions, conscience, and intellect included. The Bible does teach that every person is born with a sinful, depraved nature, estranged from and at enmity with God, Psalm 58:3, Romans 8:7. Hence, man is not inherently good as God esteems goodness. There is none who does good. No, not one, is the divine testimony of Scripture in Romans 3:12. The only person absolutely and perfectly good in the truest sense of the word is God. Jesus said, there is none good but one, that is God. Matthew 19:17. It is God alone who makes the human heart good by replacing it with an entirely new one through the implantation of the Word and regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. God promises in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart I also will give you. So God renders the good ground here good by producing in his heart salvation and a new nature. This is the good work God performs through Jesus Christ in the heart of every believer. God gives to those who give their hearts to him in faith a new heart. Philippians 1:6. A new heart is created where the indwelling vision of Christ inhabits. He is the sole reason, underline that, he is the sole reason why the good ground here is rendered good and by nothing else. It's because the Word of God dwells in the good ground here along with the Lord Jesus Christ, thus making him good. A good ground here. The heart of a good ground here is honest too. That is, his faith is without guile and hypocrisy. From him the Word blossoms forth out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy 1:5. In his heart there is no ulterior motive for accepting Christ. He is not fed the lie that if he accepts Jesus, Jesus will make him rich, comfortable, and he will have a problem-free life, free of suffering, adversity, and difficulty. That's not the gospel.
That's right.
That's a false gospel that unfortunately has been enshrined with the word of faith, health, and wealth gospel teaches and preaches. That's not what the scripture teaches. The believer is not in the faith for fame, fortune, or an easy living. His consummate goal is to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Moving on, the fifth attribute of the good ground here is that he keeps the word of God, Luke 8:15. This parable, as you know, was spoken in the Synoptic Gospels. And I'm borrowing from the other synoptics and comparing them along with Matthew 13 concerning the parable of the sower of the seed. It's also found in Mark 4, 1 through 20, and Luke 8, 4 through 15. So the fifth attribute of the good ground here is that he keeps the word of God. He yields constant obedience, or consistent obedience, to the word, avouching his love for the master, and thereby shows proof that his profession of faith is real and not short-lived, as the other three kinds of hearers previously examined proved to be. The good ground hearer is a practical doer of the word and not just a casual listener of it. Because he abides in Christ, the living body, and Christ, the living word, lives in him, the good ground believer of the gospel is fruitful for him in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being rooted, hence those words there, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, Ephesians 3:17 and Colossians 1:10. A true, sincere believer, as the good ground hearer, will continue to grow in the grace of God from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Finally, the sixth attribute of the good ground hearer of the gospel is endurance. Many people who accept the gospel, and I've seen them, I've even had close friends, they're no longer my friends, they fell away, they start out good in the faith. And then eventually when things don't go their way or the way they think God should do it, they become disillusioned and they forswear the faith. The good ground hearer endures by the enabling grace of God and bears spiritual fruit on a variety of levels. 30, 60, and 100 according to our Lord's calculation. So the point here is that if you're a true believer, you're going to bear fruit. Not some will be more fruitful than others, but you're going to bear fruit.
Yep.
The endurance of a good ground soul in the midst of severe trial, temptation, and excruciating testing reveals the quality of his faith in Christ is true and unimpeachable. The fruitful outcome of his service and perseverance is the perfection of Christian character, infused in him by the impartation of God's word, which guides, consoles, feeds, and sustains him during the dark, unsure, troubling moments in this difficult life. Jesus said, "We will have tribulation." And that tribulation, like refiner's fire, will expose whether that person's faith is genuine, because it will last, it will endure, or it's ephemeral, and therefore false and unsaved. The accumulation of the fruit from the good ground differs. Some may bring forth 100-fold, some 60, and some only 30. The point is, whatever the degree of increase the Word of God brings from the arable soil of the human heart, the sowing minister of the gospel is guaranteed great reward. To him that sows, righteousness will be a sure reward, Proverbs 11:18. And then Psalm 126:6, he that continually bears the precious seed of the gospel to the lost and dying is promised great joy in reaping converts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will eventually happen if the patient soul of the Word endures and does not faint, as Paul exhorts in Galatians 6:9. The particular reason, I think, for the varying degrees of fruitful productivity on the good ground is not due to the earthly composition of the soil, which is pictured as the pitiable barren heart of sinful man without God. This was essentially the same all over the field of planting on the wayside, stony, and thorny parts. The problem of fruitlessness on these three soils was in a lack of proper cultivation. God's spiritual care for a fruitless, barren, and hardened heart is excellently offered in Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and reign righteousness. Without a humble, broken, and contrite heart, the sown seed of the word will not be rooted deeply and is unable to produce a meek, gentle, and repentant spirit. The inability, of course, does not rest with God, but in man's stubborn unwillingness to repent and renounce sin, and with childlike meekness receive the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. James 1:21. Therefore, from these observations, we can say, then, whatever the spiritual upbringing of the Christian is will determine in direct proportion the level of spiritual productivity of his faith according to the evangelical resources at his disposal. Indeed, the true Christian church is entirely composed of good ground hearers. The collective fruition of their labor is perseverance over the world by faith in God and trust in his word that results in a series of victories over the previous snares that entrap the other three hearers mentioned in the parable of the sower and the seed. What were those stumbling blocks? Well, the stumbling block that prevented the wayside hearer from receiving salvation was rank unbelief. He was unmoved when he heard the word of God and remained in unbelief. The remedy implemented by the good ground hearer against such a universal sin is an unshakable faith in God and his word. The good ground hearer has his heart and mind firmly rooted in the word of God. His unpretentious, simple faith in the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ elevates him above the problematic storms of life into the sweet, comforting trust of God, bringing security and peace in the darkest hour of trials, when unbelief hangs overhead like an ominous storm cloud, thundering threats of doubt and defeat upon him. He stands on the word and holds to its exceeding great and precious promises. The stumbling block that prevented the stony ground here from obtaining salvation in the gospel was a lack of total dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. When met with adversity and persecution, he failed to stand. The good ground here, on the other hand, when confronted with fierce opposition and harsh persecution for the gospel's sake, he will not retreat or retract. His Christian faith could gladly receive the word in much affliction, as the Thessalonian Christians did, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And the good ground hearer will rejoice in the fact that he has been accounted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. For he knows full well suffering will produce godly character, developing an indomitable and proven faith in God that cannot but be shaken by any known or unknown persons, places, or things in all of existence. 1 Peter 1:6-7, 4:1-2, and 12:14, Philippians 1:29, Romans 8:35-39. The stumbling block that prevented the thorny ground hearer from possessing salvation was his divided allegiance. He had one foot planted in the kingdom of God, and the other foot planted in the world system opposed to God. His heart is one of great division and instability. When the good ground here is pierced and tested by thorny trials of this world, he chooses to bear it and overcome it through patience, endurance, and stability. He is able to persevere because his heart is fixed on things above and not on things upon the earth.
Right.
The good ground here is that good and faithful servant of the Lord who in unswerving obedience yields for himself the salutary commendation from Christ in the end. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of the Lord. The good ground here is a good and faithful steward that watches over his master's household, the church, giving the members spiritual food in due season. The good ground here is one who by the imminent anticipation of the blessed hope, the rapture, is made pure before God. He lives in a constant, reverent expectancy for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the church. The good ground hearer feeds and loves the Lord's sheep and is willing to give his life for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, John 15:13. A good ground here is willing to impoverish himself of selfish ambition and worldly comfort. Why? That he should no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. 1 Peter 4:1-2. The good ground here is a living example of the gospel in self-abnegation of the old man in favor of the new man in all significant areas of his life. Even if he should entail martyrdom, that will bring the crown of eternal reward Remember what Jesus said in Mark 8:34-35. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. Truly thereafter, the good ground hearer can rejoice in the confident and exultant words of Paul. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the good faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. The good ground hearer in his battle against sin and the sin nature that still resides in the born-again believer. Though he fall, yet he will rise up again and not give in, but continue to battle the holy war against sin. He just doesn't say, oh, well, I'm never going to be perfect in this life, and then find an excuse to sin, like the thorny ground here would. The parable of the sower and the seed is a simple historical scenario depicting the preaching of the gospel by the Savior, the sowing of the seed by the sower, Jesus Christ, who implants it in the hearts of men. When the seed is sown and received in the ground of a repentant and believing heart, it will germinate spiritual fruit, bringing forth salvation and full acceptance of the gospel, resulting in forgiveness of sins and the reception of eternal life in the heart of the believer. On the other hand, if the seed will not so much as bud effectively, in the long run, there occurs a rejection of the gospel by the self-centered non-Christian person. After this happens, spiritual death, fruitlessness, and eternal separation from God are the end and tragic results. The parable of the sower and the seed classifies all of mankind into two classes. Let me say that again. The parable of the sower and the seed classifies all of mankind into two classes. The first class is the unbeliever, adumbrated or represented by the wayside here, the stony ground here, and the thorny ground here. The unbeliever is represented by the three conditional ground here, who come first in the order of the parable, indicating overall, sadly enough, that the majority of humanity will have rejected the gospel and chosen a life of rebellion and unbelief devoid of the saving presence of Jesus Christ. This is what's happening during the present age. Jesus is prophesying this. He's saying that most people who hear the gospel message, starting with him preaching to the nation of Israel and going through to the end of the present age with the church proclaiming the gospel, most men will not be saved. That's a bitter pill to swallow, but that is the truth of Scripture. And it was really lived out in the life of Jesus. When his time came and he offered himself up on the cross for the sins of the world, there was only a handful there. And he started out with only 11 disciples. God will always have his redeemed remnant. Sadly, most of Christendom has been given over to heresy, false doctrine, and apostasy. That's just a fact.
Yep.
And the post-millennial person should be embarrassed by that fact and still thinking the church will conquer and triumph over the world through evangelization, leaving most of the global population saved and thus society Christians. That's not biblical.
No way.
Read Bible prophecy. You will see things will get worse and worse. Paul told Timothy, seducers and deceivers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And here in the parable of the sower and the seed, the majority of mankind will not receive the gospel unto salvation. The second class is the true Christian believer. He is the last of the four listeners who is the good ground hearer. Believers are in the class by themselves and are distinct from the rank unbeliever, the wayside believer, and those who profess Christ but lack real saving faith in the end, as represented by the stony and thorny ground hearers. They represent the good ground hearer represents all the true saints of God, called out of the world in sanctification and righteousness into God's elect body of believers, corporately known as the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. So what we have here, folks, we have a mathematical ratio given by the Lord in this parable. 75%, 3 out of 4, are representative of all known unbelieving and unproductive hearers of the gospel who turned away from it to unfruitful destruction and damage. That's a sobering truth.
Man.
This left only 25%, 1 out of 4, really saved by hearing and believing the gospel. They are representative of all the good ground hearers who are saved upon receiving the gospel and will dwell with the Lord forever. The four classes of gospel hearers do not include the rest of humanity who assumed ignorance to the gospel. The Lord doesn't address that in this parable. He's talking about people who hear the gospel. And the four major responses that will follow. And that's true of those who are ministers of Christ from after Jesus, the apostles, all the way till now and until the rapture. You're going to get, if you preach to an audience large enough, there will be these four types of hearers in those audiences. The ratio as put forth by Christ sadly denotes the fractional result of favorable responses to the preaching of the gospel during the present age. The Lord's prophesying this right here. Most of humanity will not believe for salvation. And yet, paradoxically enough, the saved are so huge and vast that no man can number them. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. But compared with every single human being, they are few, if that makes sense. Scripture plainly declares few compared with the many will be saved during the inter-advent period in which we are now living. Mm-hmm. Luke 13:23-24, 1 Peter 4:18. Peter says, if scarcely the righteous be saved, where will the ungodly appear?
Right.
Jesus called his true church little flock. If you're not little flock, it is Father's desire to give you the kingdom. Only a divinely elected multitude, which no man can number, will be saved by Christ, while the rest of mass humanity will be allowed to perish in their iniquities, seeing they refuse to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby be saved from sin's eternal punishment. Now we see more clearly here in the light of the parable of the sower and the seed what Jesus meant by such eye-opening statements of many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are who? And there are few who find it. Matthew 7:14.
Right.
The good ground here really is like the diamond in the rough, few and far between, but when found and chosen, precious is he to the lost and unsaved world, and infinitely valuable is he in the eyes of the Lord. In conclusion, Christ teaches in this parable the moral accountability of man as the chief element in accepting or rejecting the gospel of divine truth. Hearing and knowing about Jesus Christ and making mental assent to the gospel truth are not sufficient enough for salvation. Our required responsibility is to believe the gospel with repentance and turn to the Lord in submission to his salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. By our submissive action, faith, or defensive reaction, unbelief, to Jesus Christ and the Word, we will either be acquitted and saved, or judged and condemned in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ according to the everlasting gospel, Romans 2:16. Dear listeners, if you are unsaved, what will you do with Jesus Christ now? How long will you stand between two opinions? This is by far the most important decision you will make in your life, for where you will spend the rest of eternity is riding on it. On the day of judgment, will Jesus Christ be your forgiving redeemer or your punishing judge? God has left that choice to accept or reject Jesus Christ with you. He's given you the gift of free will, either to accept and believe the gospel or reject it to your own eternal ruin. May I submit to you, don't be the wayside here, hearing this and not even getting a second thought about it. Don't be like the stony ground hearer who heard the gospel and thought it was a good thing, but did not meet the requirement of repentant faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be like the thorny ground here, thinking you can be a Christian and still be a worldling and live like, you know, the devil. Doesn't work that way. God has left the choice to you either to accept or reject Jesus Christ. God says in Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. My prayer is that after considering the eternal implications of the parable of the sower and the seed, you will follow God's desired choice. His desired choice for all people everywhere, as expressed in Deuteronomy 30:19. And you will embrace eternal life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. What is the gospel? It's a very simple transaction that God did when he sent his son to this world to save sinners such as we. 1 Corinthians 15:1-5 tells us what the gospel is. What you have to believe in that for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried according to the scriptures, and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and seen, verse 5, the disciples, and then at one point over 500 people. I quoted Romans 10:9-10 earlier, that if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you have to believe that Jesus came to this earth as God Almighty, the God-man in the incarnation. You have to believe he lived a perfect sinless life, being born of the Virgin Mary, that he died on Calvary's tree to pay the penalty and punishment for your sins. Just dying for the unjust. The innocent dying for the guilty. And in so doing, the Lord places your sins upon his sinless son, and in exchange you are given or imputed the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ into your account. That is salvation. That is the gospel.
Amen.
If you believe and trust in that and live by that blessed inner saving reality, you are saved. You are in good ground here. Don't neglect the seed of the gospel that's now being planted in your heart. That's being heard by your ears. Act upon it and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Well, until next Shabbat, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.